verse 8. Yea, I count, and I count all things, yea, doubtless, that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, whom have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal them unto you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, most particularly, from verses 12 to 15, we have Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and his aim in this section is to encourage the Christians in that particular city. It's no easy task, although they did respond very, very well and became a very beautiful and very spiritual church. Nevertheless, it's not a place where you choose to be amongst all those wealthy people, and there would be much class distinction in the city, and the Christians would be poor by the very nature of the fact that they were Christians. And they didn't belong to the guilds, a kind of trade union for each occupation. And if they didn't belong, they didn't go to the orgies. And because they didn't go to them, they were ostracized by society, and people would not buy their wares, or very few. So inevitably, if you became a Christian, you became poor. And so that's something they had to face. Now then, he has an illustration here regarding, really, he does this sometimes, of activity, something athletic, a race, high calling and the prize. And there's been a lot of discussion about something you'd be very, very surprised. How long was that race? Don't need people to discuss the most silly things. What does it matter if you're running a mile or half a mile? Not really. But the estimate, it was kind of a fast run of 200 yards. There'd be lots of discussions and different figures given to you. But I don't think you could worry very much about 180, 190 or 210. However, let it be a race. So we have that variety. But he considers here his position. His position in Christ is perfect. But our position and our progression, our position should have a profound effect upon our progression, and we must not confuse both. And this is really what he's sorting out here. We are in Christ, the benefits of his merits, which we have appropriated by the gift of faith and repentance. His life counts for us. That is, his beautiful righteousness is worn by us. And God looks on us as Christ himself is, as pure and holy. And the guilt and the uncleanness of our sin has been removed by the penalty paid on the cross. So in that sense, then, we are without sin. And that's where you get this teaching, sinless perfectionism, where people believe, well, I can't sin now, I'm a Christian. Now, they're mixing up progression with position. If people really very often make these mistakes because they don't know their doctrines well. Now, the position is a perfect one. We are perfectly saved. We are perfectly forgiven. And we are perfectly justified and holy because we wear the life of Christ. That's why we have the phrase, found in him. So that's our position. Now, progression. Whereas our position is perfect, our progress has to be worked on. And this is what he has here. He's calling for effort and he's calling for endurance. Paul is sure of his position. He's very conscious of his human responsibility as a person and wants to convey this to other people as well. He can see people in the church drifting, that they believe, to all intents and purposes, they are the Lord's, as far as you can tell. They are in the right position. But with some of them, there was very little evidence to show that it affected their lives, or just a little, or they haven't changed. And so have changed a little. So he's encouraged them to consider that. Some were drifting along, kind of partially sacrificial, and partially not where it suited them. And so he advocates to them that they should strive, reach, stretch for the prize of the high calling that we have. Now, that's briefly it. Now, dedication is our first word. The importance of our frame of mind. Now, I don't know much about sports or athletics, but I do know this much, that a great deal of store is put on frame of mind. You know, frame of mind that you're going to do your utmost in an ordinary human position. If you win, you win well. If you lose, you lose graciously, you know. But it does call for either. It does call for a dedication to do as well as you can, you know. And so he's asking here, we can't fail because Christ has run the race for us anyway. But we must nevertheless endeavor. And our concentration, a frame of mind. You know, sometimes something very hard, a person says, I can't do that. And a friend says, but you can. If you put your back in, you can. Oh, I can't. It's too much for me. Yes, you can if you put your mind to it. I can't overcome this besetting sin. Yes, you can, you know. And it's this encouragement that this kind man, Paul, is giving to them. To have this frame of mind, I'm making this effort for the glory of Christ, not for his own. Essential. Because once you do it for your own glory, you've lost the day. You're doing it for the glory of Christ. You know, I think that is why Lloyd-Jones said, the last words he said to me before the funeral, and at that time he was thinking of his funeral, he said, remember now, he said, I'm only a forgiven sinner. That's all I am. I'm no more than that, but a forgiven sinner. So we must remember our place, that we are forgiven sinners. Now then, in this frame of mind that we have, as a forgiven sinner, I must show my gratitude for the work of Christ for me, for the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, and also his righteousness. So he says, come on now, enter the race, this Christian race, which calls for sacrifice, endeavor, and every ounce of energy that you have. For example, the hare and the tortoise. While the tortoise was plodding steadily on, the hare took a nap, and on awakening, discovered too late that his opponent had already reached the goal. So what he's saying there is this. He's not saying, oh, well, I'll catch up later on in life. You know, I'm going to be dedicated later on, but just now, not just now, I'll opt out from spiritual life. Now that I'm young and enjoy a little, I'll opt out and I'll catch up later, finding very often it is too late. So we begin our steady plod, our steady walk, our steady run, whichever you like to put it, whichever it is. Here, it happens to be a race. Now then, he appeals for their concentration to run the race. And as if everything depended on our performance. Now, take note of that. We are to run this Christian life and submission to this word of God as if everything depended on that for my salvation. Yet all the time knowing that my salvation depends on the work of Christ, but striving as if my salvation depended upon my striving. I think that puts it very clearly, doesn't it? I hope so, anyway. The appeals of concentration. A greater dedication. An athlete will do this. If you see some of his muscles a little weaker in one leg than another, then he exercises that leg. That is, he takes note of every part of his body and every part of his performance so that he will run well. Far more important than any athletics or Olympics or whatever we may have, far, far more important than the shouting dies, the gold medals disappear. But this is for eternity. This is far more important than any of those can be, despite the big fuss that they make. Now then, the position is safe, and we should be inspired to progress. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you got the Amplified version of the Authorized Version. It's very, very good. It doesn't change anything. It amplifies. And by doing that, it is a great help. It's almost like a spiritual commentary on itself. Now, hear how verse 12 reads. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me up out from among the dead, even while in the body. Then verse 12. Not that I have now attained this ideal or am already made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. Read that again. Not that I have now attained this ideal or am already made perfect, but I press on to lay hold or grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. See the picture? He said, I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying I have nothing more to learn. I'm not saying that I've reached perfection. What I'm saying is that I strive with all my strength, with all my mind, with all my heart, to please God, not to please a minister or elders or deacons, however we may call our church governments, or each other's members, not that at all, but to please God. So you must have your eye on the right place. Remember, I think I told you a week or two ago, Lloyd-Jones' advice to me, watch the difference between the worship of self and the worship of God. Why am I doing this? Is it the worship of self or is it the worship of God? And he dealt with the pulpit. He said, in your prayer, if you feel that you're having great eloquence and liberty, step back. You're worshiping yourself. You're not addressing God or worshiping God. And in preaching sometimes, especially in Welsh preaching, they could be carried to such an eloquent language with great eloquence and beauty of speech and lovely comparisons and so on. And a person might be feeling is riding on the wings of a bird, you might say. I think, really, you know, they would say, I'm having oil. I'm having the fair breezes of heaven behind me. Not at all. Step back. That's the worship of self. It may be that the Holy Spirit will take you up and will lift you, but you're not as aware as that as if it were by your own strength. So always see the difference. It's a thin line between the worship of God and the worship of self. Now, here in this race, it is essential to see where I am going. Whom am I pleasing? What is my aim? What is my goal? Now then, I've just been to Christ for my salvation. Now he says, run. Run this race. And Hebrews put it, the race that is set before you. I'd rather that. This is your path. I'd rather that path. I'd rather be a minister. You're a Sunday school teacher. You know, but run the race given to you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Now then, that's the kind of picture we have of dedication. It is dedication to Christ, to submit to God and to honor Christ and to glorify God. Now then, that's the principles that we have. We must struggle on. We do not attain perfection. We do not. But we aim at perfection. Do you see the difference now? You don't even say, I'm nearly perfect. All you can say, I aim at perfection by the grace of God and for God's glory and not my own. And not in order for God to say to me, really, you are almost perfect. No, you're showing your gratitude and your submission to what Christ did for you and the example he wants you to show. So run well. And run spiritually and worship God. Now, determination, dedication is one thing. Now then, determination. Determination is a very important thing. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, said, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was a very brilliant man. And there are many reports of how they've assessed his brilliance. He's one of the 10 most intelligent men that ever been. I don't know how they get those ideas or how they do it, you know. But they have ways of assessing from his writings, I suppose. But certainly he was not dull. He was very, very able. But he didn't show off. He preached Christ. And Christ crucified. And the risen Christ. He was determined that he was not going to fall in a trap of showing off or the worship of self. He was determined to glorify God. Now, continuing with the right frame of mind. For this, you must have the right frame of mind. And it's necessity here for determination. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto things which are before. Now, that's a very lovely verse, and that's the one I hope will be very helpful tonight. He's not claiming perfection in his progression. His position is perfect, we know that. Now, but my present state, now, how do I go about running this race? Do not look back. Just do not look back. He says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now then, just take an ordinary athletic event of running, and if a person looking back all the time, he's going to fall or stumble over somebody else. He's going to make a mess of it. He concentrates on the goal. He concentrates on the end in view and strains every muscle towards that end. It's not his business how the others are running. His business is how he or she are running. So how do you do this? You do not look back. You keep your eye ahead. Now then, the word is here, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, what are the things can cause us to look back spiritually? All sins, boasting of how good we've been, how hardworking we are, those things that we can meditate upon ourselves, either in sorrow or in pride, both of them mean looking back. And you stop, really. You're not running. You're not running at all. So, forgetting. Now, the word is a very powerful word here. The word is obliteration. Obliteration. Discarding past merits, past failures. There's no time for boasting for past merits or to moan over past failures. It's very encouraging, really. If you can swallow the one for not boasting about past merits, all right? If you can accept that. Past failures, things you've said, things we've done, things we've thought, things we're ashamed of, you know, and they bother us. Now, if you let that dominate you or go over how good you are, if you let either of those dominate you, you're not running. You're not obliterating. You're not forgetting those which things which are behind. Now, this calls for a determined effort. I will not look back. I will not look back upon my pride, my abilities, and say how good I am. I will not look back at my failures and words I wish I'd never said. I will not do that. I'll look ahead. I will look ahead. It is dangerous to look back, forgetting those things which are behind. Or the word is obliterating. Powerful. Obliterating. You think we can do it? But as you're doing that, reaching forth unto things which are before. Now, you're not going to be able to do that if you're looking back. You know, you're not able to do it if you're looking back. You look forward at what lies ahead. And you can do it. You might say, well, that's a big hurdle there. It's like an obstacle race. It might be a sorrowful illness. It might be a great bereavement. It may be a time of poverty. There are hundreds of things, aren't there? It may be to try and forgive a person and say to myself, you can't do it. You just can't do it. See, you're at a standstill. And then the Lord says, well, you can. You can. I'll give you grace. And the Philippian epistle later on, it says, I can do all things. Remember the example of the old Welsh preacher. You know, they were very dramatic, some of them. I can do all things. So what happened to Paul here? Has he fallen to the tribe of the chap of pride? And the old preacher takes his glasses off and gives him a little rub with a handkerchief. He said, I'll notice something else here. Through Christ, which strengthens me. I said, now I understand him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, supposing you're asked to do the most menial little task that's possible. All right? Suppose you're asked for that. Well, I can't do that. I've got gifts. I've got abilities. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The little book I have, and I found it again now, a little teeny weeny one, and I read it most weeks a few times before I was converted. I was very religious. It was my brother Lawrence. At that time, he could only have been a Roman Catholic. But he wanted to be an abbot right at the top of a monastery. Well, he reached as far as washing the kitchen floors all his life. And people have come from near and far to watch Brother Lawrence wash the floors. Why? He washed them to the glory of God. He could do it. It would have been easier to be an abbot. It would have been easier to be popular. It would have been easier. But that's what he was to do. And the Lord is saying, you can do it. You can do it. But I thought, surely me, you know, I thought, we're all like that. I thought, we've all got to conquer that. We're all like that. We've got to conquer it. We've got to. And it's a big fight, too. And to say, well, anything, I will follow thee. There's a hymn we used to sing, I think from Sankey. Follow, you know, anywhere, everywhere, after Jesus, I will follow. Well, some say, well, I'll follow. Well, not that way. I'll follow you tomorrow. Maybe you're taking the better path. And then, it's not so good. I'll follow you tomorrow. No, we follow him wherever he leads us. Reaching forth. Now, it's not only following, it's stretching and giving your utmost and your best for whatever he gives you to do. Whatever he gives you to do. giving your utmost and your very, very best. I often think of the first convert we had in Hermon, Mrs. Williams. I didn't realize how poor she was, you know. She's a caretaker, a cleaner. And to be cleaner in a Welsh chapel was an ordeal because everybody would be inspecting everything. And she used to do home perms. She's a widow with two children. Home perms and clean the chapel, you know. And she was so opposed to the gospel. But when she was converted, you know, she went on cleaning that chapel, you know, and she went to homes and witnessed to everybody, then went round the town, our village of 20,000, three times with Christian literature, you know. You know, so it was not worth going from door to door. Yes, if they turn you away, she went second or third time, three times. And she went round that town three times. And every failure was followed by another two efforts, you know. It was then she was asked to take the place in the market, in the bookshop in Swansea. And there she lived her whole life. You know, I felt as an example, she gave her all for what God laid before her. Gave her all her strength, all her abilities, and never would lose an opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Reaching forth now hurts in a race. It hurts the muscles. It stretches us. Our breathing is exercised to its limits, all that. But we strive against sin, obliterating the past, and we draw on the grace of God. I can do all things, all menial things, important things, with indifference, whichever it is, with indifference. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now then, the end here would be, far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me, with the vision ever clear, with the love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. See it? And grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And then lastly, our destination. The goal, the prize. It represents the result of our human striving in that way. Prize as God's gift of sovereign grace. The goal rivets the attention on God himself and everlasting life. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now then, we talk destination. Where am I going? I press towards the mark. How? On my high calling. This is what I'm called to do with my life. I press towards my high calling of God in Christ Jesus for the prize that Christ has won for me. All right? So there's no room for pride at all that Christ has won for me. So it's a high and an upper call. It is a holy calling. When he calls us to be Christians and brings us out of darkness into light, it's a great thing. He calls us to follow him. And in the following, you obliterate the past. You have also exercised things that seem impossible to overcome, like an obstacle race. But you can. You can't. You can. Through Christ. On your own, you can't. Through Christ, you can. Now, that is the high and the upward calling which leads to ultimate glory. It's a call to faith to begin with when we are converted and we come to the Saviour. And it's a call to continue in life as well, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a call to run patiently, laying aside all else, as he calls us on and on, Finally, it is a heavenward call. We are called home to glory. And for each one at a certain time, there will be that day when he says, I'm calling you home. It's the same call as brought you from the grips of Satan to the arms of Christ. It's the same call. It's the same call that draws you in your sanctification. It's the same call. It's the same call that calls you home. Finally, it is a heavenward call, call to glory. That is our prize. That is our destination. And meanwhile, we keep the aim in view. We are mindful of the crown, knowing our destination. And we mark well this. Then we are presented before God. Now, we come to Christ, come unto him that is able to keep you. Remember in Jude 24, 25, in the only chapter that is in Jude, there is a presentation of something what it would be like when we arrive. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling in this life and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now then, faultless in Christ, certainly. Now then, this is a thing not so easy to follow. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are glorified. Now, Paul used all three. Now, we grow in grace. That's a sanctification. But at the moment of our death, or just after our death, our sanctification, Christ makes complete. The one that's endeavored. And then we come to our glorification. Paul is so sure in this life, he says all three, justified, sanctified, glorified. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We're there.